Something when I was kind of taking excess paper out of my Bible this morning when I got here. I don't even know who gave me this, but I feel like I should read some of it. It's an article that's adapted from a book, Being the Church in a Post-Pandemic World, by somebody named Kate Coton. And I'll just read part of it because I think it's very applicable here. The church as we know it before the pandemic no longer exists. Yet we do not know what the church of the future will be. One thing we know for sure is that it will be different. It needs to be different. In fact, it has to be different. If we are to be the church to reach new people, we must show up in different and new ways. We must shed the methods that no longer serve the church and be open to being the church in new and yet to be determined ways. When everything seems to turn upside down, there's an opportunity to stop some things that had not been working anyway, eliminate some things that were seemingly impossible in normal times, and start new things that might have been hard to imagine in the past. After we exit this stage, we will begin the time of reorientation. We would all like to know where we are headed, what the future will look like, how it will be different, and what we will be doing. Unfortunately, we must also acknowledge that even this will be another difficult phase of adjusting, relearning, and adapting. Still another season of being uncomfortable. We are in divergent times. Things are developing differently, or perhaps in different directions. While we would love the perceived certainty we had in January 2020, we must face the reality of where our feet are planted, acknowledging we will need to move in unknown directions in the moments, days, and years to come. And it goes on, but it looks like it would be a good book. And I think that kind of ties into what I wanted to talk about this morning, too, hope. But please stand for prayer. And repeat this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, speak to my heart. Transform my life. In your precious name. Amen. And be seated. And this little set of quotes is from a book called The Speaker's Quote Book by a man named Zuck. If you want to be distressed, look within. If you want to be defeated, look back. If you want to be distracted, look around. If you want to be dismayed, look ahead. If you want to be delivered, look to Jesus. If you want to be delighted, look up. And I think that's very relevant. I wanted to talk about hope this morning. And hope is about something in the present or future that is not physically seen, is invisible. The secular idea of hope is that hope is an uncertain optimism. You can even think it's kind of wishy-washy because there's really no certainty attached to secular hope. It's just, I hope this works out. I hope it doesn't rain today. And secular hope is to want something a lot, but having no sense of assurance that it's going to come to pass. But the word says in 1 Peter 3:15, but in your heart to revere Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. The hope talked about in Scripture, and the word hope occurs around 150 times in between the Old Testament and New Testament. Biblical hope is something different than secular hope. So what is biblical hope? Biblical hope is having a strong and confident expectation, that certainty that what God promises in His Word is true, and it will occur and come to pass according to His word in His time. Amen. Biblical hope is faith directed towards the future. And hope and faith are tightly linked. In fact, if you look them up, faith and trust are synonyms of hope, and hope is a synonym of faith and trust. You know, and the word says we're saved by faith through grace. Faith is believing that we come to the point that I've got enough information, or I realize that the truth of who Jesus is, I believe it. I have faith in that. Then that begins, our hope has to start being activated. That as we read the Word of God, that hope arises. Of the things that are promised or told, we're told in Scripture. Yeah, I believe that too. Don't know how, don't know when. But that's what our hope is based on. And as our hope increases, our faith gets stronger. And our faith gets stronger as we hope and trust in what God says and who He is. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the faith chapter, it says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And there's a lot of anxious Christians today. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. And that's a quote from George Mueller. Many of you are familiar with him. He had orphanages in England that God led him to start. And from the beginning, he said, I'm not going to ask anybody for anything. I'm going to trust God for provision. And there were days, he said, that they didn't know what they were going to have to feed these boys. I mean, it ended up where there were hundreds of boys in these homes. Didn't know where food was going to come from, but he'd pray and trust God, and there's boxes of food on the doorsteps. Never had to ask for anything. Because he had faith and trusted and hoped in the things of God. Biblical hope is having a confident expectation in God's presence, His faithfulness, and His promises, regardless of the situation. And that's where we get messed up a lot, because we start letting the situation speak louder than what the Word of God says. And that becomes a distraction. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, the Word says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For He who promised is faithful. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul wrote, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they have already have? That's the nature of it. If we can touch it, feel it, taste it, and be certain about it, then there's no need to hope about it, is there? Because it's there. So biblical hope is faith directed towards the future. It's having a confident expectation in God that what He says, He'll do. And biblical hope facilitates our transformation into our identity in Christ, which Scripture describes of who we are to become in Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 15, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Transformation is key to our Christian walk. You know, being saved by faith through grace is the door opening, and we're called in to enter into relationship. And through that relationship then begins the transformation to get the old stuff out and Christ in, so that we become a reflection of the light, truth, love, and compassion of Jesus Christ to the world. Biblical hope is anchored in the Word of God. Nowhere else. Hebrews chapter 6, the Word says, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So we're not going to get hope from anywhere else but here. Nowhere else. And if we start thinking we're building hope on someone else, something that doesn't point back to what the Word says, we're focused in the wrong place. Amen. So biblical hope directed towards the future. Biblical hope having confident expectation in God. Biblical hope facilitating our transformation, and it's anchored in the Word of God. And biblical hope goes beyond death into eternity, prepared by God and guaranteed by Jesus Christ. And it's so easy to kind of lose sight of that. We get caught up in things in the physical, in this world. And really, I mean, that's the man. That's what it's all about. You know, the scripture says we're just passing through. We're sojourners. And we should probably try to live like that. To not be so drawn into and caught up in all of the mess that's going on in the world, but to have our eyes, our hope is centered on Christ and eternity with Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Word says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him." That's a promise. And it's a reminder that those around us in the world don't have hope. They may think they're happy, have some satisfaction, but they really don't have hope about the future, about their eternity. And without that, it's easy to get distracted and going in the wrong direction. And then finally, biblical hope helps us to face difficult times and trials. Hope motivates us to keep going and not give up. Hebrews chapter 10, the Word says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful." In Psalm 119, "You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word." And as I said earlier, there's so many in the church. I mean, you expect it with people in the world to be living in fear today because of the pandemic and all kinds of things. But as believers, we shouldn't be living in fear. Because fear leads to doubting. Doubting turns into unbelief. And now we're somewhere that we can't survive. Our faith gets diminished. And to recognize that, we're letting things around us speak louder than the Word of God to us. And that's what we need to guard. It says guard your hearts and bring every thought captive to Christ. And that's what it's about. So when we hear on the news over and over about this and how bad this is, don't let it land in you. Yes, it's serious, but God is greater. Just like Paul said, you know, if I die and go to be with Jesus, that's great, but if He wants me to be here, then that's good too. And that should be our try to train that as our attitude. None of us know when we're leaving this world. But as long as we hear, God is still about the same things today that He was 2 years ago or 1,000 years ago. And that is to advance His kingdom in the earth. His heart is that none should perish. That means the people that are persecuting Christians starting to in this country, all over the world, Christians have been experiencing real persecution. But it doesn't change God's heart, which means it shouldn't change what we want to be about, should it? I want to talk some about deferred hope, but to kind of get there, I want to read part of a proclamation from Abraham Lincoln in 1863 on April 30th. And what Abraham Lincoln said, it is the duty of nations as well as of men. We owe their dependence upon the overruling power of God to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in Holy Scriptures and proven by history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. The awful calamity of civil war which now desolates the land may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins. To the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people, intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has grown, but we have forgotten God. You hear this country now described as post-Christian. And we're seeing what that entails. And if we reflect on just the last couple of years, I mean, the culture is turned upside down. The very people that will argue and scream science, science, science about global warming and anything else, well, science of biology doesn't apply to gender. It's whatever you feel like. That is a terrible departure from this. It goes completely counter that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and God knew us in the womb when he knit us together. And so if I feel like that door, I'm not that door. Sorry. But the world's going there. We're seeing from studies that are done that there's a steady increase in people that declare no faith at all in anything. And sadly, I think what we saw after 9/11, you're probably familiar with, you know, churches just got inundated with people coming because they were looking for something. They were scared. They were looking for something to hold on to. And it says, you know, 6 months later, church attendance was back what it was before because the people that came didn't find anything there. A lot of people turn into the occult stuff because they find something there. And what Alice was talking about is true. Our churches should be a place of healing, of the presence of God, the manifest power of God. Because that's something that gives people hope. It ignites a spark in them that there is something more. There's something missing in my life. That's what the church is called to be. And we get all boogered up in how we go about it. And sadly, we'll take, and that's what today, I mean, if you listen to so much stuff in the media, it says, if everybody just does this, then we'll be back to normal. I hate to tell you, there will not be back to that again. Just like this word said, if you want to be defeated, look back. Things are different. Things are going to continue to change. So the question is, how do we as believers, as the church, adapt? Let the Holy Spirit lead us in adapting so that the same original message that Jesus Christ brought into the world, we can communicate to the people around us, whether it's in schools or wherever we go at work or just through our day. How can we go about ministering the truth, the love, the compassion, and the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ to people that are dying, that have no hope? Well, Proverbs 13:12, the word says, hope deferred. And deferred means delayed, postponed, or suspended. So hope that's delayed, postponed, or suspended makes the heart sick. But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. So unfulfilled hopes and dreams can lead to hope deferred. And things that can move us in that direction can be the death of a loved one, a failed marriage, unkept promises from someone, feeling rejected, feeling betrayed. And if you begin to doubt or question if you can trust God given your circumstance, and that's where I think a lot of Christians are starting to slip into having deferred hope, is that because things are just going so crazy around me, is this still true? Is this for me? Is this for now? It shouldn't be like this. It's not what I expect. If we have a feeling of disappointment that's stronger than joy in our life, that should be a sign to say, whoa, I'm starting to go somewhere I don't want to be. Because remember that quote about anxiety. The things I was talking about that have happened the last couple years, the slide into culture, the pandemic, fear, persecution. That's the fear, I think, of persecution in America, the fear of mild persecution, keeps a lot of Christians from speaking to others, to sharing the truth with others, out of fear, what will they say? What if they ask me something I can't answer? Well, what we're called to do is just share with people, to witness to people our experience with God. Guess what? Nobody can question that. I tell people that I was an alcoholic and I was delivered by the power of Jesus Christ. Now, somebody in the world said, what do you mean delivered? I said, I'm not an alcoholic anymore. And they can sit there and say, well, you're always an alcoholic. I said, I know that I'm not an alcoholic. And see, I think C.S. Lewis said it, a man with an experience will always prevail over a man with an argument. So as Christians, we don't want to get in an argument with people, debate them, because that's not going to lead to anything changing. In fact, it's probably going to lock people more into their position. And I think I said it last month, that if we can just say something to them that leaves a pebble in their shoe, that as they walk it out, the Holy Spirit says, God, he said that. Sowing the seeds, watering the seeds. Because it's the Holy Spirit that's going to draw them. We will be seeing an increase in persecution. Don't know when or how much, but we can expect it. It's happening, and it's going to increase. Hope deferred creates a diseased heart, it says, a sick heart. And, you know, we're all aware that an emotional situation can cause physical manifestations, right? So if we've got a sick heart spiritually because our hope is deferred, because we feel it's been delayed, and that means our faith has started to weaken, be vulnerable, that can manifest physically in our body. And it's setting a course there again. If we don't recognize it and start taking steps to stop it and renew our hope, it's just going to continue in that path. It's kind of like sin. Sin usually doesn't start out as, hey, go over here and do this. Become a heroin addict and die from an opiate. No, they just do this. It's not that bad. And it's a progression, because the enemy does what? He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's what something that starts as deferred hope, if we don't address it and deal with it, it's going to go on that progression till we're spiritually disabled. Lack of endurance is one of the first signs, results of a heart disease. And you can think of that physically. You've got heart disease, you can run, but you're not going to run far. Heart disease can also be a loss of spiritual endurance. That when we lose hope, we just start, well, I'm not going to read my Bible. Don't feel like it. So I'm not going to be doing the things, the disciplines that are what I need to stay in faith and for my faith to increase. I'm going to be basically ignoring it and doing the opposite. I saw a thing that said hope deferred is the common cold of the soul, except this virus can kill you. Spiritually. These symptoms of a sick heart appear in varying degrees and in different forms. And like I said, they're progressive. It may start out as doubt or cynicism towards God's promises because of circumstances. This has your attention. And then you see it progressing into discouragement. That leads into depression. Depression can lead right into, I don't want my life to continue. And we see that today. You know, they're saying there's just a tremendous increase in young people committing suicide. And a lot of it's been because of isolation, separation. And the enemy's right there. He's keying off everything he can to say, man, it's hopeless. It's not going to get better. You'd be better off just to leave. That's what he wants. If you have no hope for the future, you're not going to have faith to face the future. If you don't have hope for the future, you won't have faith to face the future. Loss of hope, as I said, leads to fear, unbelief, loss of passion, loss of faith in God's goodness, loss of faith in his promises, loss of faith in his provision. Here's a good news thing. Hosea chapter 2. God says through the prophet Hosea, I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. Now that doesn't sound like, okay, so what? Well, the meaning of Achor is trouble. God is saying, I will make the valley of trouble a door of hope. And that's so often true. You know, when we find, and especially true from my ministry in prisons, I don't know how many inmates I've gotten to know, and they tell you, said, going to prison was the best thing that ever happened to me. Because the path they were on, whatever their crimes were, but what they were involved in, their trajectory was death. Spiritually dead, probably physically dead. And they realize they get in prison, and guess what? A lot of them meet Jesus Christ. And I know a lot of people who are, well, it's just prison Christianity. Some of them, yeah. But I tell you, some of the most powerful Christians I know are in maximum security prisons. And they recognize that the valley of trouble I was living in actually was a door of hope that God opened up for me to come to know Jesus Christ. And it's no different for us. And so if we can just shift our thinking some that, okay, this country's in a world of trouble right now in all kinds of different fronts. But God, you say you'll open a door of hope in the midst of the valley of trouble. And I think that applies to this church overall. It applies to us individually, but I think to the church too, from that word I read, what Alice shared. Things aren't going to go back to the way they were when Joe was here. As great as it was and things that happened, it's going to be different. The question before the church is, God, I'm ready to go. Show me. Speak to me. Show me. I'll do it. Whatever it looks like. Y'all are probably familiar with Jeremiah 29:11, aren't you? Everybody loves that verse. Where God said through the prophet Jeremiah, if I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And then there's a condition. Then you'll call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. A lot of times we just take that scripture out of context. The context for this was a lot of the Jews had been taken into captivity in Babylon. Not all the Jews. There were more Jews still left in Jerusalem than went to Babylon.
You know, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they were taken to captivity. So there's a bunch of Jews in captivity in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. They're unhappy. Why did I get taken? Bill didn't. And they went after craftsmen too. And so, you know, well, Joe's a better horseshoe maker than I am. Why didn't you get him? So you had that going on. So there's probably some deferred hope. Well, God had given a word, says you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. That's not good news, is it? Especially if you're 40 or 50 years old. But there was a false prophet. I've forgotten his name. But he came out. Satan's going to try to get somebody to tell us what our itching ears want to hear. And this prophet said, oh, no. 2 years. 2 years you'll be in Babylon, then you're going back to Jerusalem. Well, I like that. That's not too bad. And that's what caused Jeremiah to write a letter that no doubt got to, Jeremiah wasn't in Babylon, he was in Jerusalem, but to get the word to them says, no, sorry, that's not true. 70 years you're going to be here until God's finished with Babylon. And in that, if you back up in verse 4, it says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. This is the kicker. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Then comes 29:11 following that. Not how we like things. And really a paraphrase for that would build houses, settle down, plant gardens. Is God is saying, bloom where I planted you. This may not be what you choose, what you want. This is where you are. So accept it and bloom where you are. And by the way, pray for the very people that put you in that situation. How many Christians are praying for the people in our culture, for this administration? I know I've been guilty of complaining a lot about all of it. And it takes a conscious effort to say, stop, that doesn't accomplish anything. God, touch some people's hearts. Let them have divine encounters with you. Help me to stay focused. So I want to kind of wrap up with talking about some things that we can do to help restore hope in our life so that we can bloom where we're planted. Because that should be, you know, no doubt some of us here at some stage of having deferred hope. And it could be coming from all kinds of different directions. But if you're feeling a sense of fear or anxiety, doubt, know that that's not from God. He's not the one carrying you there. The enemy's doing that. So the first thing we can do is to make a conscious choice to hope again. That sounds simple, but it can be hard, can't it? But it starts with that. God said in Deuteronomy 30, he says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. It's a choice. You know, I love it. I heard, I think it was, what's her name? She does the women's Bible study. She's a Baptist. Yeah, Beth Moore. She had a thing where she was talking about, you know, how as spouses we'll get at each other, be arguing about something, upset. And the phone rings. Oh, hi, how you doing? Guess what? It shows it's a choice of how we respond to stuff. if we can turn it on and off like that, I'd say it's a choice. Hebrews chapter 10 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. Hold fast. Make the choice. Say, I'm not going to keep being distracted. I'm not going to keep focusing on all the turmoil, the mess going on. I'm going to focus on you, Lord, and trust you. The second thing is draw near to God. Draw near to God through worship and praise. The corporate worship and praise is essential, but private, personal worship and praise is just as important, if not more. Because when we do that, we're creating a place for God. We're saying, God, here I am. I adore you. I love you. Thank you for who you are. And he says, okay, let's go. That's what he created us for, to have that intimate personal relationship with him. So make the conscious choice to hope again. Draw near to God. And the third thing, place your complete trust in God. Anything that we trust more than God has to be brought under him, because it's misdirected. And last month, I preached about Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's a promise. So if you've made the choice to hope again, and you're drawing near to God, and you're trusting him completely in his word, then it can't be anything but, God, that's for me. But the conditions are to trust in you with all my heart, not to lean on what I think, to acknowledge you in everything I do, and you got me. Amen. And the fourth thing is, declare over yourself what God says about you. That you have peace, you have joy, you have hope, and you got a healthy heart. Because the enemy, what he's trying to do is tell you the opposite and get you to dwell on that. Just like that said at the beginning, if you want to be defeated, look back. If you want to be distressed, look within. If you want to be dismayed, look ahead. You want to be delighted, look up. Hebrews chapter 3 says, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house. If indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. If we hold confidently in hope. And the fact that Proverbs 18 says death and life are in the power of the tongue, right there, that says we shouldn't be declaring death over our lives or anybody's life. I don't know how many inmates I've met in prison, when they start sharing their story, there's a juvenile, they messed up, but they had family members saying, you is nothing but trouble, you're going to end up in jail. A lot of them loved their children, they didn't realize they were cursing their child. Because life and death is in the power of the tongue. And that's where we need to be speaking life to ourselves, who I am in Christ, who you say I am, God. I may not feel like it, but this is what you say. So I know I'm becoming that. And speak life into other people. It could be as simple as going in Wawa and Holy Spirit directs your focus on some person getting a cup of coffee to go up and say, hey, God just wanted me to tell you he loves you. They may say thank you. They may say, you're crazy. It's like, okay. Have a blessed day. You spoke life. John chapter 1 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Thank him that you're a child of God. You're his favorite. We all are his favorite. You know, where John says the disciple who Jesus loved, Jesus didn't love John any more than the others. John just realized it. Said, he loves me. Romans chapter 8, Apostle Paul wrote, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are new. So any old things that are still bugging you, stand on that truth. God, your word says all old things have passed away because I'm in Christ Jesus now. And I'm becoming new in him. So I conclude with, don't ever let the truth that God is good and that he wants us to bloom where we're planted, don't ever let go of that, because it's all for his glory and for our good. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, our hope and our hope in for you is firm, because we know that as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Psalm 25, may integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you.